Isn't that true? So we're going to talk to you about a subject that I don't ever want to use the term controversial because I don't believe it to be controversial. I believe it to be very biblical. But we want to tackle the things that we believe that are in the Word of God. We don't apologize for them. But I say things nicely because the Bible tells us, Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love. I know a lot of people that speak the truth, but they don't have any understanding about speaking the truth in love. They just say, oh, I'm just going to. That was me when I first got saved. You have to understand, when I first got saved, I was checking IDs at a bar. I was not a nice man. You think, I just was not a nice guy. You would have never wanted to meet me then. I was just a jerk. I was just mean. I had a horrible temper. And, thank God, everybody says, thank God for Jesus. Isn't that true? Man, I can't remember the last time that I lost my temper. But I'll tell you right now, if you don't amen me, I can lose it again.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
We're just having fun. Those of you that are new, we're just having fun. But, I just was a wild child, and, that was how it was, and I grew up as a wild child, and thank God for Jesus. I just thank God for the Lord. But I'm telling you right now, we have to learn how to disagree agreeably. We have to learn how to walk in character and walk in love. When I first got saved, I was a mean guy, and so I just learned how to speak the truth. I didn't speak the truth in love. I just spoke the truth. And it was like, hey, man, I'm telling you right now, you're going to hell, and you need to know that. And if you don't get straightened up, you're going to go to hell quicker. And I might send you there. And, I learned how to do that. A lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people have learned how to speak the truth, but they haven't learned how to speak the truth in love. The more mature we get, we're not apologizing for truth, but we are endeavoring, Proverbs 16:21-23, to speak pleasant words that promote instruction. When you speak with a kind tone and in a thoughtful tone, you'll find that people will receive it better. Does that make sense? So I try to create that atmosphere. I'm very uncompromised. I see things very black and white. I see things that there's a right and there's a wrong, but I don't always do it perfectly, but I endeavor to speak the truth in love, because when I first got saved, man, I just spoke the truth. All truth, no love. And so it's important that we balance that speaking the truth in love. So we began to talk to you about some things last Wednesday about the subject of being spirit-filled. And we talked to you about many of you are spirit-filled and speak in tongues, and many of you are not. Many of you came from a denominational background. I don't know, this church is, probably 60 or 70% spirit-filled, quote-unquote, and about maybe 30 or 40% came from a denominational background and so forth. So what we did with the ground rules last Wednesday was this. If you are spirit-filled and you do speak in tongues, we don't want you to have an air of superiority about you and look down on the person next to you and so forth and so on. If you don't, and maybe you've come from a more traditional background, we don't want you to look with some sort of a traditional background and think, well, anybody that speaks in tongues is just crazy. Although by looking at me, that's still up for debate. No. Let's look at God's Word, and let's find out what God's Word has to say about the subject. Let's not let everybody talk you into something or everybody talk you out of something. Let's let God's Word talk you into something, and then when push comes to shove, if you disagree, then we'll just disagree agreeably. That sound good? You understand, in heaven, there's no such thing as a Pentecostal section, a Charismatic section, the Catholic section, the Baptist section, the Presbyterian section, the Lutheran section. You understand, there's just the non-smoking section. So that you understand, man, it's just the Jesus section when you get there. However, ladies and gentlemen, it is my job as a pastor to not be, listen to me very closely, afraid of you. In other words, I can't care about what you think about me. I've got to care about what's best for you. And so therefore, I have to teach you what's in God's Word, even if it, maybe is a little bit, not just your normal talking about joy or character or marriage and so forth, because I want you to get every bit of benefit out of God's Word that you can possibly get. That's my job as a pastor. Most pastors are chicken. They only preach what's popular, and they only will preach what grows a crowd. We're obviously into church growth. Anything that is alive grows. Our church has been growing. But I am never going to trade in church growth for the expense of truth. Never. I couldn't live with myself. I couldn't look myself in the mirror. I'm never going to do that. That's never going to happen. We are not a user-friendly church. We are friendly to users, but we're not a user-friendly church where it's all just kind of ice cream and cotton candy and so forth and so on. No. We want the truth of God's word, but we want to do it in love, and we want to do it in a mature fashion. Amen? Are you with me now? So we begin to talk to you about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we begin to talk to you about five items of interest concerning the infilling. Number one, we begin to talk to you about various stats on the Holy Spirit. And before we jump into these stats, you know, so many times we get this idea of people that are spirit-filled and speak in tongues from the media, or maybe some flaky person that we had an experience with, you know, there's just, woo, you know, like Star Trek Christian, you know, ah, you know, and he's like, whoa, you know. And so maybe we get this idea of what that's all about and let the media form our thoughts instead of letting God's word form our thoughts. You know, we showed this video last Wednesday, and I wanted to bring it back one more time, really particularly for my mother only. My mother was almost unconscious laughing. I'm not even joking. She told me afterwards, she said, Pastor Tim. I said, it's Pastor Jim. She's like, whatever. She said, I almost didn't recover. She said, I was laughing so hard, I could almost not stop myself and control myself. So I want you, because I know the more that people feel like, my mother feels like people are staring at her, then she gets more freaky. So if you don't want to watch the video and just want to watch my mother, Mom, could you raise your hand so everybody knows who you are? Okay. So if you saw it last Wednesday and you were here and you was like, oh, I've seen this before, and you want to just watch my mom and kind of put the pressure on her, she'll laugh harder. She'll freak when she knows everybody's looking. So if you want to see someone freak and really kind of reinforce your attitude about charismatic Christians, you know, she's the one to watch. So let's check this out. This is kind of the media portrayal of what we are, and it's anything but. Check it out.
My friends, I want to tell you that you must turn or you will burn in the devil's hell. You must get right or you're going to get left. You better step up or step out! Step out!
Lord, which bag of chips should I eat? Guide my hand, Lord. Guide my hand.
In Jesus' name, water, I command you to start boiling. Boil, water. Boil.
There's a book called the Bible. Have you read it?
You don't pay. You don't
talk to the sinner.
The end is here, people.
You're going to burn in the devil's hell.
Snake. Snake. Snake, 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 viper!
Let me tell you today that the Lord is like Campbell's soup. Good. I tell you right now that this plate is empty and I need money. I'm telling you right now.
Yeah. How's my mom doing? Yeah, she's freaking. Yeah, she's out there. The part that she liked the most, Chad, was when you were doing the worm. She loved the worm. That's her favorite part. By the way, you do that pretty good. How many know the Bible says, you know, there is a place in hell where the worm dieth not? So that's scriptural, Chad. I appreciate that. That's kind of, you know, the media's idea. And thanks to a lot of flaky people, that's unfortunately a lot of Christians' idea of what it means to be spirit-filled. And that is not the biblical understanding of this. We gave you some statistics last time to help you understand this a little better. Don't have time to review them all. We're going to go real quick 1997, approximately 30% of all adults claim to be Pentecostal charismatic. 2007, it's grown to 36%. This is approximately 80 million adult Christians in America who claim to have the infilling with speaking in tongues. Approximately one-third of all Christians worldwide claim to have enjoyed the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. By 2020, half of all Christians worldwide will have the infilling. You can see how normal this is. The largest church in America, Lakewood Church, the second most positive pastor in all of America, pastored by Joel Smiley Osteen, is Spirit-filled. Number seven, the largest church in the world, the Yoido Full Gospel Church, pastored by David Yonggi Cho, is Spirit-filled. Do you know that they have approximately 1 million members? Can you imagine that? 1 million members? Oh, my Lord, God in heaven, that's a big church. And look at number eight. 51% of all American Christians are charismatic, i.e. Spirit-filled. One out of every four Protestant churches are charismatic congregations. Two out of every four non-denominational churches are charismatic. One out of every three Catholics are charismatic. That's interesting. A widespread view is that charismatic Christianity is found mostly in small, relatively unsophisticated congregations. In actuality, stats show that charismatic congregations are about the same size and more likely to use technological applications in church services on the web. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a very normal practice. I think we've got a couple more. Every single writer of the New Testament spoke in tongues, and even the Mother Mary spoke in tongues. You can find that in Acts 14 and in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. If you're ever ministering to a Catholic about this subject, man, tell them Mother Mary spoke in tongues and you can show it to them from the Bible, and boy, will they want to do it just like that. I mean it. They love Mother Mary. So that brings us up to date. We began to talk to you last time. That's, of course, some statistics. We began to talk to you last time about the difference between salvation and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and we'll see how far we can get today. Now, let me share with you, as I have last Wednesday, we're going to do a lot of Bible hopping in this Wednesday series because I want you to see things from God's Word. I don't want to talk you into anything or talk you out of something. I want to show you God's Word and let you make up your own mind. Sound good? So get ready, man. Bring your Bibles with you. If you don't have it, we'll put it up on the screen, but we're going to check the Word of God out. How many know Bible hopping is better than bar hopping? That's true, and much less of a hangover. Now, let's check it out, the difference between salvation and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Number one, we talked to you last time about the well. That's your salvation, found in John 4:14. And again, I'd like to talk all about this. If you weren't here, I challenge you to get the CD so that you can catch up, because I just don't have time. Number two, we're going to talk to you, let me talk to you about the river. That's also representative of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The well is your salvation. The river, that the well is for you, for personal use. The river is for public use. And let me say this very clearly, and I want all of our traditional friends to know, if you're a born-again child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. You know that. And I don't want you Pentecostal charismatics, of which I am one, to look down and, well, they don't even have the Spirit. Yes, they do. You are born again of the Holy Spirit when you are a child of God. We all have that in common, and that is a thing that we need to rally around. Isn't that true? Absolutely. And then we begin to talk to you about the river. That's for public use. And again, that is the representative of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Then we talked about the disciples and how Jesus breathed on them. They were born again in John 20:22. And then the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 that they were supposed to wait in the upper room until they received the promise of the Father. We talked about all good Jewish boys knew when they celebrated Passover, they would have this little piece of unleavened bread, and on one side there'd be holes in it, on the other side there'd be stripes on it. That's obviously our Lord Jesus. He had holes in his arms and in his legs and of course, in his side. And on his back, he took stripes for our healing. And then whenever they found that, that's a type and a shadow of finding Jesus, then the Father would come. And they would hide that little thing in a napkin, and they would, like kind of like an Easter egg hunt. And then the Father would come once they found that and said, now there is a promise from the Father. As soon as you find this thing representing Jesus, and I'm, of course, modernizing, there's a promise from the Father. And we found out that that promise from the Father in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and Acts 2:4 was the receiving of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues. Now that catches us up to date. Let's jump into new territory today. Are you ready? Number three, check it out. Our third difference between being born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit is Simon the Sorcerer. Let's turn over here to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Guys, we'll want to put up Acts chapter 8. And for time's sake, we won't be able to cover a whole bunch of stuff, but Acts chapter 8, Simon the Sorcerer. I think you're going to find this very interesting. Oh, for time's sake, let's go ahead and look at verse 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, and we're going to go through a number of scriptures here. Again, this is not a running around the building thing, but we want you to know from God's word what we're talking about. Acts chapter 8, verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. The context, there had been tremendous revival there with Philip the evangelist. There had been great revival, been great miracles in the city. And check out verse 9, and there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. You know, he would look at him and go with his little nose, tinky, tinky, tink. How many get that? That was a bewitched joke. Okay, thank you very much. And notice here, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Look at verse 10. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. You need to know something. Just because people are saying something is the great power of God doesn't mean it is the great power of God. You have to understand, what really determines what is the great power of God or not are not manifestations. What really determines what is the great power of God is God's word. You've got to base everything that you believe to be the great power of God on God's word and not just something that we see. Look at verse 11, check it out. And to him they had regard because for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Verse 12, but when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Everybody say they believed. That's very clear. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. How many know that the early disciples would make it very clear they would not water baptize people unless they were born again? You understand that? That's the prerequisite of being water baptized, is you've got to be born again. And so they believed the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. How many know that's salvation? And now what happened? And they were baptized, both men and women. They were water baptized because they were believers. You can dunk someone who's not a believer and they just come up a wet sinner. They understand very clearly, in order to be water baptized, you got to be born again. Look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, so Simon the sorcerer became a believer and was water baptized, all right? And he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. These are signs and wonders and miracles, you know, healings and so forth and so on. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. How many know 1 Peter 1:23? That we are born again by the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. They have received the word of God. Born again, we found out in the previous verses. Can you see that clearly? You have to be dishonest with scriptures not to see that. Notice here that they received the word of God. They sent it to them, Peter and John. How many know, ladies and gentlemen, that different people in different ministries have different giftings? How many know there are certain people that are really, man, they're just evangelists and they're anointed by God. They can get people saved at a drop of a hat. You know, Anthony's not an evangelist, but he's an exhorter. Anthony gets people saved just like this. Turns around and they get saved. He's an exhorter. He has that gifting to do that. Does that make sense? There are certain people that have an anointing and a gifting for healing. And there are certain people that have anointing and a gifting to get people filled with the Spirit. Notice here, they sent unto them Peter and John. That was Peter and John. Check it out. Look at verse 15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, don't be concerned by the word ghost. That's a King James word. It's old Elizabethan English. And when we hear the word ghost, we think in terms of woo, or Casper the Friendly Ghost, or I don't know what. But the word ghost simply in the Greek means spirit. Turn to the person next to say ghost. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of no ghosts, all right? I just wanted to be a little ghostbuster there for just a moment. That they might receive the Holy Ghost. But wait a minute. I thought they were born again. obviously we're talking about something else. Check it out very clearly. Look at verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. How many know that people are not water baptized? The early disciples clearly knew this until they were born again. So they're obviously born again. Verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now this is kind of interesting. What's going on? It looks like a separate and distinct adventure from being born again. How many know you don't need to lay hands on somebody to get them born again? You see people getting born again all the time on Sunday. We don't lay our hands on them. Sometimes I'll put my arm around them to hug on them, but we don't lay our hands on them. There's no reason to do that. That makes sense? If I want to love on them, I might. But check it out. Look at verse 18. And when Simon saw, ever say Simon saw? How many know Simon didn't say? And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Verse 19, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. How many of you can't purchase spiritual things with money? Isn't that true? That's true. Hey, I got a lot of things to say about that. I got to behave. Look at verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Everybody say in this matter. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, I want you to see very clearly. You can see very clearly that these disciples were born again. There was a clear, they received the word of God. They received the name of Jesus. They received the preaching concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. They were clearly born again, and then they were clearly water baptized. And then they called Peter and John and said, we want you to come down, and we want you to pray for this bunch that they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Simon saw something. And notice here he said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Underline in your Bible, underline in your thinking, the word matter. Because that word, listen to me very closely, is the Greek word logos. Logos means words. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this words. Now, I want you to get a hold of that, because that's very important. It doesn't say specifically that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, but it shows you very clearly that there is a difference between being born again and receiving the Spirit. And Simon saw something. He saw something that he wanted to buy. How many know when people get born again, you really see no difference in their lives? I mean, they're excited, maybe they're happy, but there's no outward manifestation when people pray the sinner's prayer. And here he said, you have neither part nor lot in this words. So something to think about. Now, if that's all there was, that would not be proof of very much. But what we're doing for you here tonight is building a case. Everybody say, he's building a case. I mean, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, says in verse 1, that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And the other thing I wanted to say, hang with us. Stay open. Come to all these sessions, because I know right now some of you have questions. We will cover all of your questions. We will cover all of the traditional objections to this. And we'll do it in a fun way, in an honest way, but in a biblical way. So if you've got questions, just stay open and stay sweet. Don't get bothered by things. Stay open, stay sweet, stay teachable. Let's walk in love, and let's come out of here. No matter what, we're going to come out of here one joy church. Amen. But I must tell you these truths for your benefit, because I must tell you something personally before we go any further. When I got born again, man, I mean, I was a mess, and I needed some serious power, and I needed some serious help. And I'm going to tell you right now, and then about 2 months later, I came home, I was checking IDs at a bar. I didn't know that that wasn't a great place for a Christian to be. And so I came home, and I'd heard about this, and I knew I needed help. And it was about 2 in the morning, and I woke my mom up, and I said, Mom, You remember you talked to me one time about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues? Man, I tell you what, man, I need to know about that. You told me about a book that you had. I said, could I have that book? So it was 2 a.m. I was reading that book, and the book was full of scriptures. Because how many know who cares about books unless it has the Bible in it? Book was full of scriptures. And I saw all of this stuff from the first time, and I was like, wow, I really need that. And I'm going to tell you right now, I did not become Billy Graham overnight. Still not Billy Graham. Some people say I'm Graham Crackers. As long as you love it, hallelujah, I like you. I'm telling you right now. You couldn't be any sweeter. I feel safer when you're close by me here, too. She loves me. That's exactly right. I want her on my side the whole time. But listen. That benefited my life more than I can tell you. And other than the new birth, it has revolutionized my Christian life more than any other single factor in my entire life. And I would be so wrong and so gutless if I didn't share it with you. How could I be that selfish because of what you might think about me? Well, if you talk about that, they might not let you in the Chamber of Commerce. I could care less. Now, if you're part of the Chamber of Commerce, that's great. That's not my point. But I'm not looking to be everybody's good old boy in this city. I'm not looking to hobnob with all the rich dudes so that they'll come to our church and fund this and that and the other. I'm a man of God. I'm not a man of the people. I love people, but I'm not looking to be some little sissy that's afraid of all the little stuff. And, well, if you teach about that, I'm going to take my tithe and go, well, don't let the door hit you on the way out. And when I'm saying that, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm saying I cannot be bought. And when you give your tithe, you're not giving it to me. You're giving it to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, New Testament. Thank you for your enthusiasm. So come on, man. Listen. I got to tell you the truth because I care about you, and I want you to be helped. And if that hair lips the devil, then a hair lips the devil. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. Are you with me now? So let's just go slow. Let's check it out. See what you think. Look at the word for yourself. And if you have, just stay steady the next couple of Wednesdays, and all of your questions will be answered. I really have thought about this very thoroughly. You know me. You've been on here any length of time, man. You know me. And you know how I'm all about what the Bible says and not this and that. I'm all about it. I remember talking when I was just a kid. I remember talking, there was a big Presbyterian pastor, and this was to his credit. He had a big church of about 1,500, 2,000 people, something like that. First Presbyterian, I won't mention what city. And I was the best man of the guy he was going to marry. And the guy he was going to marry was telling this pastor all about me because I was so fired up for God. Can I tell you something? I'm still fired up for God. I mean it. Someone accused me, you're fired up for God. Yes, sir, getting worse. I got a T-shirt someone gave me, Jesus Freak on the front and on the back, getting worse. So I'm fired up for God. And this guy, had all kinds of letters after his name. His library at the time was bigger than my apartment. He had a huge library, tons of letters after his name. His business card couldn't fit all letters. And if you got letters after your name, that's fine. That's not my point. But he was a very well-trained, intellectual individual, but trained by the best seminaries in all of the country with all kinds of letters after his name. But you know what? He was hungry for God. And he was tired of playing church. And he didn't care about his reputation, and he didn't care about his letters. I mean, a PhD sometimes can stand for post hole digger. Now, I know there's people in here that have PhDs. That's not my point. I'm not picking on you, but I'm saying we need to get our master's degree before we get our master's degree. You got your master's degree or your PhD, my hat is off to you. I commend you. You are awesome, and that's a great accomplishment, but let's get first things first. Okay, nobody's offended. Everybody love each other. Turn person next. I still love my pastor. It's true. So they do. They really okay. So he called me and he said, I got to talk to you, man. He said, we've been having a men's Bible study here at the church, and he said we've been going through the whole book of Acts. And every time I see in the book of Acts these dudes speaking in tongues. Now he didn't say dudes, because he's too smart for that. He said, yes, the gentleman was speaking in glossolalia. That's the Greek word. He didn't say dudes. I said dudes. I'm modernizing. But he said every time we've been walking through this, and he goes, somebody told me that you do this. Can you tell me about this? And so I said, I believe I can, sir. And here I'm just a punk kid, and he's old enough to be my dad or granddad. He's got more letters after his name than I had on my license plate. But you know what? He was hungry for God. And when all of a sudden people get hungry for God, then they don't care about their reputation. All of a sudden they put their intellect. Come, I know, thank God for your intellect, but man, your intellect is not going to help you in trouble. I know mine doesn't. Are you with me now? So I walk him through all these things that I'm walking you through right now, a little more now because I know a little more, but I walk him through all these things, and he, after it was over, he said, you know what? I see that. I see that. For the first time, I see that. Now, can I tell you something? That's a big man to even talk to a punk like me. I was just a little snot-nosed Christian punk, I was just fired up for God. To even talk to a punk like me, it took a big man. To be that humble and to talk to me, that took a big man. Now, I'd like to say I led him the Holy Spirit right then and there, but I didn't. But he said, I see it for the first time. So can I ask you, if you're hungry and you really love Jesus, I'm not asking you to open your mind so much to where your brains fall out. There are people that way. You know, you got to keep an open mind about everything. You can keep an open mind so much to where your brains fall out. You know, there's people that tell their kids, now, kid, I know, you know, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I want you to explore the many ways that could lead to God. The Bible says, train a child up in the way he should go, not the many ways that Oprah says. That's so open-minded that your brains have fallen out. So there's I'm not talking about open-minded till your brains fall out, but I'm talking about being open-hearted to the scriptures rather than having all of these preconceived ideas. Someone said, well, you have preconceived ideas. Yes, I do have preconceived ideas, but not until I studied them out for myself. You should form. People get, well, you're pretty bold about that. You're pretty, well, of course. What if I came in here and go, I don't know. I don't really know. I don't know. I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. You would all go, well, you're supposed to be the pastor, dipstick. What have you been doing? Of course I am firm in what I believe, but it's because I took the time to check it out first. I didn't have this preconceived idea going into it. I opened my heart and opened my life and opened my mind. I studied it for myself, and then I made it up. My mind. Are you with me now? Some of you get that driving home. I made up my mind that this is the truth, and now I'm preaching it boldly. That's how we should do it. Now, if you have preconceived ideas based on your background and history, that's a whole different thing. Lay aside that for a minute. Does that make sense? Amen, because some of you do. Some of you are struggling with that. Just lay it aside. Just be open. But it's okay to form your convictions after strong study. People think it's not okay to believe stuff anymore. Well, that's not okay. You know, we all need, you're just being intolerant. You're just intolerant. Listen, can I tell you something? I am totally intolerant of error, and I am totally intolerant of the devil, and I'm totally intolerant of sin, and I'm totally intolerant of you saying that I am intolerant. Is anybody out there? Check out number four. Watch this now. Number four. I told Dustin we're going to try to get pretty far, but I don't think so, huh, Dustin? Look at number four. Check it out. Paul the Apostle. Again, we're building a case. Paul the Apostle, turn to Acts chapter 9, please. Just a page later on your Bible, Acts chapter 9. Paul the Apostle, you know the story. His name was Saul. He was persecuting the Christians, you know, big time. He had letters, he had certificates and so forth, you know, from the religious traditional deal of the day to kill Christians. And boy, he was doing a great job of it. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now, and I probably shouldn't take a little side journey because I don't have enough time, but I'm going to tell you something right now. Listen to me, Brett. God loves his kids. You know that? And God will protect his kids. And if you get on the wrong side of his kids and start slapping his kids around, God is love, but he will protect his kids. People think Christianity is all about, you know, it's all about turn the other cheek, you know, and all that. Listen, that turn the other cheek is in there, Matthew chapter 5, but it is in context of one thing and one thing alone. It is in context of when we are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. It is not in context of turning the other cheek when someone's trying to rape your wife or hurt your kid or steal your wallet. You have God's permission to stop that mess and quit thinking love is, Hollywood Jesus, he's this sissy that doesn't stand up for anything and has no backbone. If Jesus saw a child being abused or hurt, he would physically stop it. And it would be in love. Amen. I told this story the other day. We were at the beach and we were fishing for shark, and there was this teenage kid there, and my son was in the water doing something. I don't know what he was doing. He wasn't doing anything, not a thing. Just walking across. And this teenage kid, he had an explosive temper, just stood up and he screamed at my son. My five-year-old boy, he wasn't doing anything. My son was not doing a thing. And I'm not one of these stupid parents that, you know, takes his side while he just runs crazy over everything that has authority. Parents, don't do that. You understand? I mean, if the teacher and the pastor and everybody say your son is doing something wrong, don't just take the side of your son to his demise. Help your kid. Don't be blind about that, parents. Don't be blind. I'm not talking about that, okay? You with me? But my kid wasn't doing nothing. He just wasn't doing a thing. He was just 5 years old. And this kid got up and yelled at him. I just stood up and I said, you yell at my son, you're yelling at me. And you say, well, that's not love. What are you talking about? Of course that's love. You don't yell at my son. And I'm not talking about I took the teenage kid. I'm not talking about that. I wanted to. See, you guys, we gotta study the Bible for what the Bible says, not all this nonsense that people believe the Bible says. Does that make sense? That was total love. What I did was love. I was protecting my kid. You should protect your kids. If you don't protect your kids, how many know God's love not only is love, but God's love guards? The whole Bible is a book full of him protecting his kids. Why do you think that there are so many men in the United States of America that do not darken the doors of a church? It's because we have turned it into an effeminate deal that is not in the Bible, that no man can relate to. If you look at most, try someday watching Christian television. Not much, because there's a lot of crazy stuff. But watch some of it. If you look at the congregations, you'll see 75, 80%, 90% are women. You know what the percentage is here in this church? About 50-50. Do you know why? We are not sissy Jesus, out of context, way out of context what love means. Christianity, man, is guts. It's for champions. Men that really love God and love their wives and love their kids and aren't afraid and don't have limp wrists. And I don't mean that offensively. I promise you I don't mean that offensively. But I'm trying to tell you, please hear me right. I'm trying to tell you, that's why men don't come to church, is because it's, and it's not that way. I'm not turning it into something to attract the men. I'm telling you what it really is. Jesus was a man's man. If you don't believe that, Anthony, my professional boxer, will knock you out after the show. Everybody okay? Everybody still love each other? Now, I don't mean that offensively now, and I don't mean it. And you know your pastor. Man, I'm all about this church. I'm all about reaching out to people that are homosexuals that don't know Jesus, and that, I mean, when this church has done it, a lot of you don't know that, but this church has done it. A lot of you don't know it. It's behind the scenes, but there are people that come and we help. Okay, are you with me now? So I'm not talking about that, man. This church reaches out. Oh, man, we're not about, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm just trying to make a point to men. Y'all still love me? Okay, because I still love you. All right. Are you with me now? So check it out. What was I saying before I interrupted myself? Saul. Oh, I know what I was saying. God protects his kids. You look at the whole Bible, for the old covenant and the new. Boy, I tell you what. God is not, he is love. But boy, don't start messing with his kids. You start meddling with his kids, he will stop you in love. Ask Pharaoh and the boys. Well, how could a loving God do that? He had every chance in the world to let the people go. But God now has a choice. I can either pick my covenant people or I can pick Pharaoh and his bunch. I'm sorry, I've made a covenant with these boys. I don't want to do this, but you've stayed my hand. This is your deal. Isn't it true? See, and here, that's why I bring this up. Here's New Testament, and you got Saul, and he's messing with the kids. And boy, I tell you what, man, the anointing of God, it's designed to heal you. You know that? But how many know electricity is designed to cook your toast, but if you misuse it, it'll cook you? Isn't it true? I mean, electricity is good for you, to warm you, make you toast. Man, you stick your finger in the socket, it's like, God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing? You're supposed to be love. You're a healer. I pity the fool to stick his finger in the socket. Are you? Right? See what's happening. Saul was misusing the electricity. And he was getting on the wrong side of his kids. And Jesus took it personally. And he came down to see Mr. Saul. And said, I'm paraphrasing it, but you messing with my boys. That was for your Italian background there. You got the. Just for the family. And so here we go. Here. I've seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming. We want to start. Let's start. We got to back up a little bit. Let's look at. Oh, gosh. Well, okay. For time's sake, because we don't have time, all these rabbit trails, we don't have time. You know the story. Here comes the Lord. He's persecuting the church. And here comes the Lord, and he appears to him with this great, on the road to Damascus, and here's this great light shining, you know, and Saul falls off his horse. Are you with me now? Falls off the horse, you know, and remember what he said? He said, Lord, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Notice he didn't say, hey, you're persecuting my church. Hey, you're persecuting my kids. He took it personally. In other words, like I did with my boy. You're yelling at my kids, you're yelling at me. He took it personally. I mean, no, man, I like being on the side of Jesus with the big bright light and knocking people off the horse stuff. I mean, this is the same guy when he appears in the brightness of his coming. You know, at the age, man, we all come. You know, you remember that song, you know, we will ride with the armies of heaven. Remember that? You remember that song? That was real popular. How many remember that? How many wish I'd stop singing? All right, thank you. Thank you, Peter. I appreciate that. Honest man, but a man who's going nowhere in the church. We're just having fun. And you know, and we got all excited about this. But you know, that's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, that's talking about where Jesus. He comes back with the saints, and in the moment, all of the armies that are arrayed against him are just obliterated. And you know, what a bummer. And here's what I mean by that. Here we are riding with Jesus, man. You know, we're coming back, and we're thinking, man, finally, in the name of Jesus, we're going to kick some hiney. Yeah. You know, we got our fighting shoes on, you know, it's like, yeah, we can do this in love now. We can kick some hiney, yes, and we start to whip out our sword like, yeah. Yeah, like Braveheart, like, ah! And we're ready. We got blue stuff on and the paint in the face and the, can you see it? And we're ready to kick some hiney. Finally, in the name of love, we've been pent up for all these years, turning the other cheek, you know, and we're ready. And then Jesus wipes a whole bunch out just by showing up. And we're like, oh, man, we got to put this arm back in there. Shoot, Jesus, I want to at least get a shot in. How many want that guy on your side? That's a pretty good deal. I can really. Okay. So you know the whole story. And so, you know, he says, why are you persecuting me? You're kicking against the pricks. And Jesus said, now I want you to go. And he called it, remember the first thing he said, Lord, who are you? How many know when you get knocked off a horse by the glory of God, your first word better be Lord? Yeah. Not, what you talking about, Willis, right? You don't want to get all bad with that kind of thing. You first word out of your mouth needs to be Lord. Yeah. And with a high voice like that, Lord, who are you? Now, you with me now? And you remember the instructions. He said, now, I want you to go to such a city, and I want you to wait there. And then he talked to a guy by the name of Cornelius, and Ananias, and he said, okay, he said, I want you to go over there, and I want you to pray for this guy, and I want you to pray for him that he receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, let's check it out. Here we go. Verse 12, and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Verse 13. And Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. How many know Ananias is going, whoa, man, he's a persecutor. I don't know if I want in on this. That's okay. You may have heard it thunder. That was just God speaking to you. Some of you are a little more dull of hearing, so you thought it was thunder. Yeah, God's talking to me. So, okay, praise God. Get spiritual. Okay. look at verse 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go your way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He was majorly persecuted. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered in the house and putting his hands on him said, watch this now, brother Saul. Ever say, brother Saul? Now, how many know you don't call a brother if he's not born again? Well, you know, Pastor, we're all children of the world. We're all children of God. Isn't that true? After all, I saw that with Bono. We're all children of we are the children. We're all children of God, aren't we? Can I tell you something? If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're not a child of God. And I don't mean that offensively. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Write him mean emails. Are you with me now? You don't call someone a brother unless they're a born-again child of God. Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeareth unto thee in the way. See, now here's the good news. It's about to storm and rain real big, so we might as well just hang out here for another couple hours. Because it's just, you get all wet out there. I'm just kidding. People out there are just panicking. No. I knew I should. I'm just kidding. We're almost done. Hang in there. So I like that. Good. Okay. Notice here. And appearest unto thee in the way as thou camest, hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight. Watch this. And be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, once again, it doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues, but I want you to move over to 1 Corinthians 14. I want you to see this. I could quote it, but I want you to see it. God obviously wants you to see it by the way he's speaking right now. First Corinthians 14. Look at verse 18. I love it. See, it's beginning to rain. First Corinthians 14 and verse 18. Notice what he says. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So obviously, Paul is clearly from the south. Ever say more than you all? Now listen to me real closely. This is huge. He puts it, now, and I'm not even going to, we'll talk about the arguments again. Just hang in there with me. I'm just trying to show you that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't say that he spoke in tongues there, but he clearly spoke in tongues, and he said, look, and talking to the church of Corinth that spoke in tongues a ton. And he said, I thank my God. He didn't say, oh, man, this is a bummer. He said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, I want you to think about that. Again, we're building a case. Everybody say we're building a case. Boy, there's so much I want to share with you. Can I sneak in one more? How many will give me one more minute? Raise your hand. Now, keep it up. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's an old preacher trick. I've been doing this a long time. Real quick, Acts chapter 10. And we'll stop with this one for sure, Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 44, Acts chapter 10, verse 44. I'm gonna finish with my man here. I'm going to finish with my man. We're going to finish strong with my man. Acts 10, 44, this is where the gospel is being opened up to the Gentiles. While Peter yet spake these words, he's preaching to the Gentiles. You know the whole story, Cornelius, and he'd had a vision and so forth. Peter had a vision. Peter was preaching. Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Verse 45. And they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also, just like in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me say this, stop right now, because I hear this in some of your minds, because maybe you've been taught traditionally that tongues or something like that is like learning Spanish or something. Or it's, you think, I'm not kidding, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but that is the one of the traditional arguments. And golly, Bob, and I don't mean this offensively towards you, but you've really got to stretch to determine that. That's really taking the scripture way, way, way out of context. The word glossa is the Greek word glossolalia in tongues, and it literally means tongues of men and tongues of angels. You have to understand that. That's what it means. You can also find that in 1 Corinthians 13 spelled out to you. 1 Corinthians 13 said, though we speak with tongues of men and tongues of angels. How many know that in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 4, they all were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? That word tongues is the word glossa or glossolalia. Then the Bible says they came out and preached to the crowd, and there was a crowd all over the place there for the Jewish feast, and they were from all over the place. And then the Bible says that every man heard them speak in their own language. Greek will tell you the difference, and it'll help you out tremendously. That word language there is the Greek word dialectos. Dialectos is all, where we get dialect from. It's always known tongues. So in the upper room, they spoke in glossolalia, unknown tongues, tongues of men, tongues of angels. When they came out and preached, and everybody heard them in their own dialect, dialectos, language. That is a known tongue of all the people there. So it's a very clear difference. All the other words are not dialectos. They're all glossolalia, the tongues of unknown men or tongues of men or angels. Does that make sense? And again, if you just do some study and be honest with it and not be locked into your thought process because of some tradition, you can see it very clearly and see it very honestly. Look at verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, verse 47, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? How many know you're not going to baptize people that aren't born again? Isn't that true? And also you say, well, that's a different order. I believe God put it in that way, in just that way, so that we don't get a certain order in our mind, that we got to think, okay, we got to get born again, then we got to get water baptized, and then we got to get spirit filled. In this case, they're born again, and then they're spirit filled, and then they're water baptized. That way we don't get hung up on some sort of formula. That make sense? God put it in that way for a reason. Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed him to tarry certain days. I'm going to stop right there. There's so much more. Please, don't get hung up now. We've got so much more to share with you, so many more differences between being born again and filled with the Spirit. But let me show you this last example that I think will really talk to you and help you understand this real well. If I could have my main man come on out here, and this is the big difference, and it'll show you in a practical example. When you get born again, it's just like chugging a big old liter of water. Wow. So, man, you're born again. That's the well. But, boy, when you get spirit-filled, it's just like taking a dive into the water. When you get saved, you drink it in. When you get filled with the Spirit, you get immersed.